Well, tonight we are in Acts and chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And what we have here is right after the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, which we saw last week at the beautiful Golden Gate, the gate on the eastern side of Jerusalem, and the healing of that man that went walking and leaping and praising God. And Peter preached a beautiful message, a sermon to the people about what was going on there. And as they spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple in chapter 4, verse 1, and the Sadducees came upon them, all the disciples, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees did, but not the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the major part of the Sanhedrin and the ruling body in Israel, the Jewish leaders that ruled among the Jewish people. And so they were just grieved that these men were preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And of course, they had gone to a lot of trouble to get Jesus crucified and killed, and they were not really wanting to believe that he rose from the dead. In fact, they paid the Roman guards that guarded the tomb, that actually experienced the resurrection of Jesus, they paid them to say that his disciples came by night and stole his body. And then the scripture goes on to say that they believed that through this day, you know, from the time that this was written, that they still believe that. And it's still something that goes around in Jewish minds even today. But you know what? Praise God. There are many Jewish people that are coming to the Lord. And one of them is Rabbi Corey. Rabbi Corey and his group of Messianic Jews believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they are coming to our church on the 24th of April at 3 p.m. to actually give us a Seder dinner, which is a dinner that the Jewish people ate, and to show us inside the things that were eaten and the things that were done at that dinner, how they point towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't even know this, but Rabbi Corey does, and the other rabbis, and the Jewish people that come to Jesus, that God opens their eyes, and they're not blind anymore. And it's awesome. But these folks were just grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was in the evening time. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so really a big revival happening here. Remember that 3,000 were saved with Peter's first sermon. And now when this man was healed that was lame, because he was born lame, and he was 40 years old when he got healed of being lame for all those years, these people listened to the gospel, and 5,000 of them came to Jesus, which is just an amazing, beautiful event. Now it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and the elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. Now Annas had been the high priest, but Caiaphas had become the high priest, and they would just hang out together. And knowing that, you know, once you're a high priest, you're always called high priest. And so Annas was there, and the high priest, and Caiaphas the high priest also, and John. Now, John was Annas' son, and he became high priest after Caiaphas in 36 A.D. And so he was also there, and Alexander, we don't know who Alexander is, just a member of their party. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, the apostles, in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And of course, it's the whole healing of the man that was lame. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, unable to walk, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," very bold to just tell them, yep, you crucified him, "whom God raised from the dead," sorry Sadducees, there is a resurrection of the dead, and God raised Jesus up from the dead, "even by him does this man stand here before you whole." Now Peter, now at this moment, quotes scripture from the Old Testament. And this is a prophecy that was given them years before about the coming of Christ. It says, "This is the stone which was set at nothing by you builders." They were building their own structure, their own way to worship God and getting rid of the Lord, and Jesus showed up and he was really God. And this is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Buddha does not get it. Neither does Muhammad or Gandhi or any other name. There's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. As Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the real Father, the real God, except by me." Jesus said that. We have that verse on the wall right there, right over there. Yes, he is the way, the way. He's not a way. He's the way, the truth, not a truth, but the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. And here's another verse to say that that's true. Now, they might call us narrow. Narrow is the way. Straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. Broad is the way. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. So man will make up many different religions to meet their needs, to just say what they want God to be, to make up their own God. They do that. Man does that. But there's only one real God, and there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is how people come to the true and living God, through Jesus Christ and through him alone. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. One way, the direct way, by the Son. And that's it. Now I want to talk to you about this verse 11. "This is the stone which was set at nothing of you builders." As I told you, this is a quote from the Old Testament. And now what the chief cornerstone is, he's become the head of the corner, it says here, even though they rejected him, is the stone that makes the building stand up. In many buildings in the United States, especially in Boston, New York, they'll have the chief cornerstone of the building in these big, giant buildings built out of stone. They'll have a plaque of some kind on the chief cornerstone of the building, which is the place where they start and the place that they build everything else on. It's the chief cornerstone, the foundation of the building. And that is what Jesus is. And they despised and rejected him. The stone which was set at nothing of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, I'd like to turn with you in the Old Testament to where this is quoted from, because it gives us some more information there and actually shows us the whole gospel presented in the Old Testament concerning the stone which the builders rejected. Let's take a look at that. So let's go to Psalm 118 in the Old Testament, Psalm 118, and starting at verse 19. Psalm 118 and verse 19. Are you guys a little bit warm? How do you feel out there? Are you a little bit warm? Yeah. Does the air work, brother? Yeah, can we turn the air conditioner on? Just give us a little bit of refreshing air. That'd be good. Okay, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and starting at verse 19. Now here, the psalmist is saying, "Open to me the gates of righteousness." Oh, Father, oh God, I really want to go through the gates of righteousness. I want to know what it means to be a righteous man. I want to really learn about righteousness. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord, got to turn my page, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for you have heard me and you are become my salvation. And so the psalmist now is understanding that righteousness is the Lord God Almighty. And to understand his salvation and to see that salvation comes from him. Then the verse we have quoted in Acts concerning Jesus, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. He's become the chief cornerstone to the building that God wants to build. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, this is where it's mentioned in the Psalms about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, which we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago, into Jerusalem upon that little donkey. This is the day. This is the day. The coming of Jesus Christ is the day. It is the day which the Lord has made. The Lord designed that before the foundation of the world, that would be the day that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. And it was prophesied by Daniel in chapter 9, that be 483 years after the command went forth from King Artaxerxes, the king of the Medes and the Persians, to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, 483 years later, or 173,880 days, would be the day that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem. And that's exactly how many days later Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem. And he said, "Oh, if you'd only recognized me in this your day, the day of your visitation that was prophesied all those years ago." The Lord was grieved and he wept over Jerusalem because he came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is the stone that was rejected by the builders. And so right here in Psalm 118, says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Now notice what it says next in verse 25 is what they all said about him when he came down in the triumphal entry. He says, "Save now, I beseech you, O Lord, I beseech you, send now prosperity." And so they began to say, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save now. So exactly along with this psalm, this is a prophetic word about the triumphal entry of Jesus. He's our salvation. And I want to open the gate of righteousness. And what's in there? God's saying that he's our salvation and he would come through Jesus, through the Messiah, all those years later. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's what they said to him also. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so that prophetically spoken about that day. Now notice what happens next as we get the whole gospel right here in Psalm 118, verse 27. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Jesus became our sacrifice on the cross. And so we have the prophetic word here, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Yes, the sacrifice needed to be made to bring our salvation. And it was through the one they cried Hosanna to, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. For 6 days after that day, he was crucified, and he was bound, and he was laid upon that cross. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And it's a forever thing, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that promise given and fulfilled, and we're given that right here prophetically in Psalm 118, the last few verses. Now with that, I want to I'd be remiss in not quoting some other scriptures in the New Testament, two more scriptures in the New Testament concerning this, because the next thing we want to learn about this is that this is referring to us as the building of God. You and I, as parts of the body of Christ, are the building that God's building, him being the chief cornerstone. And I'd like to show you that in the scriptures. So let's turn to Ephesians now. Now Ephesians is in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2. Now if you go to Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then after 2nd Corinthians we have Galatians, and then Ephesians. Galatians is right after 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, and then Ephesians in chapter 2. So we want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. And starting at verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. It says of us as the body of Christ, as the people of God, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers. Thank God I'm not a stranger anymore. And don't you sometimes feel strange down here on the earth? When you're strange, no one remembers your name. When you're strange, that's an old song. You remember that one. But you know, it's just that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My home is somewhere up beyond the blue, and the angels beckon me from heaven's open doors, and I can't be at home in this world anymore. And so it says, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That is our home. I know just before my son passed away, about 4 months before, he had a vision of heaven. And he said, it was hard to describe what he saw, but he said, Dad, I was home. I was really home in his vision. And he saw my mom, who's passed away already, and my dad, who's passed away already, and they were laughing. They were just laughing. And Jesus was there with them. And he said, "Dad, I was just home." And he kept saying that. He says, "I can't really describe that. It's just a being wrapped in pure joy." And then 4 months later, he went there. And so I'm looking to see him again and experience that. Has anybody seen the movie, Heaven is the Miracle of Heaven? Heaven is the Miracle. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, Flavia's seen it. Anybody else? Oh, you got to go see this movie, you guys. It's in the theaters right now. And it is unbelievably fantastic, this movie. And the acting is superb. I mean, it is just an amazing film. We were so blessed, Sherry and I. Last night we went and saw it at the Triangle Square. And on Tuesday nights you can get in for $5 down there, any movie you want to see. But we got to see this movie, and in it, there's a little girl in the movie. I'll just tell you this much about it. And she goes to heaven. And she is there in heaven. And they did such a great job with heaven. I really wanted to go there. And this was just the fake thing. I mean, I wanted to go there so bad. And she wanted to stay. But the Lord told her, and this is a true story because they show the real girl at the end of the movie. She wanted to stay, but God sent her back to bless her family. And it's just really, really an awesome movie. But what God has prepared for us is just an amazing thing. And I don't know, the Spirit was speaking to me about it as I was watching the film, you know. And afterwards, I just sat there and watched the credits, man. I couldn't leave. It was like a Holy Ghost afterglow. And just to receive all that was said. I just really recommend that movie for you. So we are fellow citizens with the saints. You know, you sing that song, "When the Saints Go Marching In." I want to be in that number, "When the Saints Go Marching In." Well, we will one day march in with all the other saints. And some folks, you know, have believed that to be a saint, you have to have certain credentials and all. Your credential is Jesus. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. You ain't an ain't. You're a saint. And the Lord loves you particularly and individually. And so you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Just like you and I have our own households, and you grow up with brothers and sisters in a particular household, and they're always going to be your brothers and sisters no matter what. That's what we are to God. He's our elder brother. He's our father. He's our husband. Your husband, your maker. Isaiah 54:5. And he is everything that we can imagine in a relationship to us. And we are of his household, the household of God. And you are built upon the foundation. And here it is now. You are built upon a foundation of the apostles who wrote the New Testament, and the prophets who wrote the Old Testament, and who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so this idea of them rejecting the stone that became the head of the corner is way bigger than we first conceive as we just read one verse. But in these other verses, it is enlarged as we see that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of a building on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, holding the whole thing together, and we are that building. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That's what we are together, a holy temple for the Lord. In whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so this habitation that you are built together is God's building. And Jesus, our Savior, is the chief cornerstone of that building. He's the one that holds all things together. It says in Colossians that by Him all things consist. And that word means held together. So He actually holds together all things, including you and I as the body of Christ. Did you know this, that the atom people that study atoms, they find positive and negatively charged particles in each atom. And as two negatives, they repel each other. A positive is attracted to a negative. But as they study the atom, they see an impossibility there, because there are negatively charged ions circulating in the nucleus of an atom. And by all the laws of physics, the atom should blow up. That's how the atom bomb was invented. You just send an atom into the middle nucleus of an atom, and it upsets the rhythm in the atom, and it explodes and starts a chain reaction. And that's what makes a nuclear cloud. One heck of an explosion, an atomic bomb. They use ping pong balls to show this to us in science, I remember, that you have a bunch of ping pong balls on mouse traps, and one ping pong ball goes off and hits another, and then that one goes off, and then they all are popping all over the place. So it's a miracle that we all don't just explode apart, but we are held together by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief building block of this whole world, and especially of the body of Christ. It's very, very interesting and very wonderful. Now I want to give you one more verse on this, because I want to contrast God's building with their building that they were trying to build. And let's take a look at 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. Now 1 Peter is past Ephesians, so if you got to Ephesians, you need to go further in the Bible. Further, 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 you go past all the T's and Hebrews, and you come to 1 Peter. Now 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8. Now it says, we've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming to the Lord as unto a living stone. And here's that idea again. Coming to the Lord like a living stone. Disallowed indeed of men. Yeah, He was the stone that was rejected. But chosen of God and precious. He's chosen by God to come and be that chief cornerstone, and He's precious. You also, you, the body of Christ, also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And how are our little sacrifices that we do when we stop to help somebody that's dropped something, or whatever we do as a random act of kindness, right? Those little spiritual sacrifices that we do are acceptable to God. How? By Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes our little efforts acceptable to God because of His blood. Because our righteousness on its own is as filthy rags. But with Jesus, every little thing that we do, even give a glass of water to someone else, is not forgotten by the Lord. He says that very clearly in the Gospels. Whoever will give a glass of water to a disciple, just a disciple that comes after me, he will in no way lose his reward. And so a reward is given for every single thing that we do for one another. in a loving act of kindness. And that's acceptable to God because of Jesus. It wouldn't be if it wasn't for Jesus. Because Jesus cleansed and washed me, and made me clean, and has made me acceptable and accepted, as it says in Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the beloved. I'm beloved of God. And it's the grace of God through Christ. Therefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, verse 6 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded or dismayed. Yeah, so I believe on that chief cornerstone. I don't reject him like they did. I believe on him. I embrace Jesus. And whoever does that, believe on the chief cornerstone, shall not ever be dismayed or confounded. Your brains will be straightened out. It'll just be full of joy instead of confusion. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. And that's what the story was with these religious rulers in Israel. They were disallowing Jesus to be who he was. The same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And so there will be those that stumble at the stone in unbelief, and they will be stumbling over themselves and becoming disobedient to the Lord. And so that's the contrast. There's the building of God, that God's building on the earth, calling out a people for his name. And then there's the disobedient that are building their own building, doing it their way. And these are the ones that will stumble at the stone and trip right on into hell. You really have to stumble over the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get to hell. He has come to lay down his life for people to keep them from hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. But people choose to go there. They stumble at the stumbling stone. The Lord Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone of God's building, becomes a rock of offense. They're offended with him, and they're offended with you because you love him. They're offended, and they stumble right on into hell because of that. And so this is very clear in the Bible, and I've wanted to bring all of those scriptures together for you so you could understand a little deeper about how heavy this verse is, that they rejected the stone. Oh my, we don't want to do that. In fact, there's one more scripture that I quote. Jesus said it. He said, he that falls on the rock and is broken will not have the rock fall on him and grind him to powder. That's pretty clear. Man, I'd rather fall on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and just have my sins confessed, just become broken before the Lord and confess my sin and be broken, than have later that same stone fall on me and grind me to powder. For he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. It's very simple. When I get to the pearly gates, the only issue will be, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with him? And if I've accepted him and embraced him and loved him, then I will be given a grand entrance into the kingdom of God. And if not, then not. And so it's a matter of life and death, and this is the message we carry to the dying world. This is the message we carry. Well, let's go on back now to the book of Acts and go on with what's next. So we go back to the book of Acts and chapter 4. And I want to just go on with this. Acts chapter 4. I'll get there. Okay, here we are. So we go on in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John as they're talking about these things and giving them the opportunity for salvation, telling them that there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, this is a really encouraging scripture, you guys. Because most of us in the deal of being some kind of big theologian or something, or having a doctor's degree in religious pursuits, most of us don't have that. And neither did these guys. They were fishermen. They were simple fishermen. And they heard Peter and John just preaching their guts out, and they heard the beauty of God's message and God's reality coming through them, and they were kind of bewildered. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that they hadn't been to the rabbi schools, to the USCs of the day, sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, which Gamaliel was the big guru of the day. That's the Apostle Paul learned at the feet of Gamaliel. And so they perceived this unlearnedness and this ignorantness in them. They marveled because of the power they were speaking with, and it's because of the Lord, isn't it? And it says this next, I love this. And they took knowledge of them. They had been with Jesus. And that is the big deal. If you have been with Jesus and you've been walking and talking with Jesus Christ, you've got a whole lot more to say than all the doctors that have doctor's degrees coming out their ears, because you've got the living God inside you. And your word of testimony will overcome the devil. It says in Revelation, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. All I know is that I was once lost and now I'm found. I was stumbling along through life with no direction, but I found Jesus, and Jesus set me free and filled me with the joy of the Spirit. That is worth all the tea in China. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. They were willing to stand up for what Jesus did for them. That's how they overcame the devil. Not by 13,000 doctor's degrees. Thank you very much. And I love this truth. I love this truth. I've been to so many schools, you guys. I went to Princeton. Well, I graduated from Warren Wilson College in North Carolina. And then I went to Princeton to get an MDiv degree, a Master's of Divinity degree. I sat next to a relative of Schuller, the guy that started Schuller's Palace. I can't remember the name of that place. The Crystal Cathedral. Sat next to one of his relatives in my seminary class at Princeton, New Jersey. It's a very prestigious university. Einstein lived there. They had a house. I got to see Einstein's house there and so forth. It was a very heady and high-minded place with the ivy halls and the whole thing. But I wasn't learning the right stuff. It was very liberal. And they were just thinking bad thoughts about Jesus and telling me there was no devil and there's no grace. And it was just really hard to be there. So I ended up leaving that school. And the Lord, I was laying on my face at a Methodist church and just praying to God about, I was a freshman, or not a freshman, I was, you know, it's a graduate just degree, what do they call them? I don't know. Anyway, so I'm there, and the Lord spoke to me, said, Mark, what do you want? I said, oh God, I want to be a pastor in the Calvary Chapel system. Because I knew that the Calvary Chapel system taught the Bible with reverence, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And God did that. He answered my prayer. So here I am 40 million years later with gray hair and grown kids and grandkids everywhere. And I'm a pastor in the Calvary Chapel system. Hallelujah! And I'm so glad of it. But the thing is when I made that decision and we flew home from Princeton, and I went to the Calvary Chapel Ministry School at that time, which was only 1 week long then. Raul Ries sat behind me, 1977, in this school. And for 8 hours a day, for just 5 days, Pastor Chuck would come and teach us, share with us, and other Calvary people that knew him and were close to him. And at the end, they just said, go start a Bible study, and when it becomes a church, let us know. So that's what we did. We just ended up really as a church out there and just went to Pastor Chuck and said, Chuck, we'd like to be Calvary Chapel Anaheim. And he said, write out your testimony and I'll take it to the elders. And in that meeting with Pastor Chuck, I said, Pastor Chuck, I've been to several schools. I've been to Meldyland, Fuller Seminary, Princeton. I've been all over the place. I said, should I continue with seminary studies? He said, nah, just read the Bible. And that was a great answer, man. Just read the Bible. Just get in the Word and just enjoy it and drink it and take in and be with Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Walk with Jesus. And so he sent me my ordination papers in the mail. And I got them pinned up on a wall somewhere in the desert or something. But you know, he just knew that God had called me. And I knew that God had called me. In fact, the Lord said to me once, why do you seek the ordination of men when I've already ordained you? I said, yip, yip, hooray, Lord God. Thank you for calling me. And I'm so thankful to be who I am in the Lord. And so I identify with this verse. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that is the big deal. That's the big thing for you and for me. We just got to be with Jesus and let Jesus do what Jesus wants to do in and through us. And it's amazing what God can do with even a 17-year-old boy like Jeremiah the prophet from the Bible. He was only 17 years old when God made him a prophet to the nations. And Greg Laurie was only 19. Yeah. And God just did a work, and he's still doing a work. And it's awesome, and it's beautiful what he can do with unlearned, according to the world, and ignorant men. For God has chosen the weak things of this earth to confound the wise. Yes, he has done that. And so this is a great verse, and it's something to just take courage in. You're you, and God loves you, and God wants to use you with the word of your testimony. What happened to you? Where have you been with Jesus Christ? And just telling that story to your friends and to you, the people that you rub shoulders with, is a powerful thing. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and then to the Greek, praise God, praise God. Now, in verse 14 then, it says, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. What are they going to say? Man, you just don't know what you're talking about with this guy that had been lame for 40 years and was now walking. And so they beheld the man which was healed standing with them, and they couldn't say anything against it. What are you going to say? But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Now this is the council, the Sanhedrin, 71 people in the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and 70 others that were priests and some Sadducees, some Pharisees, mostly Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection were in this council, and they began to confer among themselves about this preaching and these men, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge." Should we listen to God or you? You know, yeah, you take God every time. We should take God every time we listen to God and not man. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And yeah, we can get into trouble with men for speaking the word of God, but that doesn't mean we should stop. Never. We all the time have to give praise where praise is due. We have to give our testimony to others. Jeremiah tried to not speak once. Yeah, he said, "You know what? It's too rough out here. Too much persecution. They put me in this den, in this pit, up to my knees in mud. And I've decided I'm not going to speak any more of the word of God." Jeremiah decided that. And then he said, "But his word burned in me, and I could not keep quiet." You just can't. Because you know deep inside the truth has set you free. And you will be given situations in your life where somebody really needs to hear the word of God. And somehow, some way, you just figure out how to get it to them. And that's the Lord's Spirit moving in you. Moving in you. No matter what kind of restrictions have been put on you about that. We cannot keep quiet. We cannot. Because the Lord God lives in us, and His glory wants to come out and wants to share with others and wants to draw others to Himself. And this is what happened to Peter and John. "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now the chief priest was a company of folks that had been high priests themselves. Annas, Caiaphas, perhaps John, and Alexander, as we read earlier. These that had been high priests or would be high priests, and family members of influential families of priests. So that's who the chief priests are. And so they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. And that's what we do. We pray. And we come into tough situations where we've been forbidden to say a word about the Lord, or where we feel pressured not to be Christian-like anymore. We go to prayer. Oh God, in Jesus' name, help me with this. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Make me a witness for you. And so when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is. Now, if this prayer sounds familiar to you, it's because King Hezekiah prayed this same prayer when there was 185,000 troops outside the walls of Jerusalem. And in his prayer, he said, Lord, the time has come to give birth, but there's no strength. I have no strength, Lord, to go on. He was exhausted with trying to believe God, but he sees this huge army surrounding his city. And so he begins to pray. And he says, Lord God, you are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them is. And I believe that the apostles prayed this prayer because that's what Hezekiah prayed from the scriptures recorded in the book of Isaiah and in Kings. And you know what God did? In one night, he sent one angel and killed all 185,000 of those troops in one night. When the Israelis got up in the morning, they were all dead because they were trusting God for a victory. And God gave them that victory. And the Assyrian Empire, which was the head of that giant group of men, that king went home after he saw all his troops were dead, and his own two sons came into the house of his God and killed him. And that was the end of the Assyrian Empire. The Lord God is mighty. He is mighty. And so they prayed this prayer. And he says, they go on in this prayer in verse 25, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? That's a quote from Psalm 2. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And then they bring it to modern day in their prayer. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, all of them gathered together against the Lord and his anointed, Jesus Christ. And look at verse 28. This is a marvelous verse. For it says here, for to do, all of these people gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. God knew that his son had to die for you. And so he planned that, he ordained that, and designed history to accomplish that. And this is a huge verse to show the sovereignty of Almighty God. That all of these people came together to kill Jesus, but God was allowing it. If God was not allowing it, it wouldn't have happened. It would not have happened if God was not allowing it. I'd like to turn with you to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. It had to be done. It doesn't mean that the guys that did it are any less guilty, because they still were the instruments of evil to do it. But it was in God's plan that Christ would die on that cross for you and I. And let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It's talking here about the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God really isn't understood by man. But it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Man, did the devil ever come up with a surprise after he finally got what he thought was the victory to crucify Jesus. And then on the third day, Jesus gets up from the dead with a victory over him instead. The devil was defeated at the cross. Principalities and powers trembled as Jesus got up from the grave the third day. And if the princes of this world had understood the wisdom of God, and that through the crucifixion would come life everlasting for so many millions of us and billions of us through the ages, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But they went through with it because of their evil designs and their pride and their wanting to get rid of him. But he just got bigger, way bigger, because you and I are the body of Christ. We are part of a huge building that God has built with Jesus Christ, the one who died on that cross, being the chief cornerstone, as we've been studying tonight. And it is such a victory. And he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. We had such a triumph this week. I got to tell you about it. My poor wife crashed our car, but it wasn't her. It was somebody else. No, somebody ran a stop sign, and she was going on a road that didn't have a stop sign, and she smashed him really hard because he was right there. And he apologized later. He says, "I know this is my fault because I just didn't see you. I didn't see you, and I just went through the stop sign, and Sherry crashed into him." So anyway, $6,000 worth of damage to our 2015 car. It's just, you know, looks like a chipmunk and everything. It was really something to see. Anyway, so that's just all an ugly situation and hard to swallow and stuff. And with our insurance, they don't give you a car while they're fixing yours. And we only have one car. We've only had one car for years. So that presents a difficulty with getting around when your car's got to go to the shop for a lot of work. But anyway, it's just amazing what God did, because this other guy had such a man of integrity, and Sherry's going to write him a letter to thank him for being so honest, because he told his insurance company that it was his fault. And so when we called them, they said, "We will get you a rental car for no charge, no deductibles." With my insurance company, it's $250 deductible, but no deductibles. And we will fix your car and pay all $6,000 to fix your car. So last night, as we went to see this movie, the one I was telling you about a little while ago, what's it called again? Heaven? Miracle from Heaven. You got to see that movie. Please promise me you'll go see that movie. It is so good. Anyway, after the show, we were coming out to our car, our rental car, which is just a beautiful car. And I said, "Look what God has done. We crashed our car, but here we are at the show tonight after having dinner in a new car." And it was such a blessing to see how God turns things around and just makes terrible things happen in such a way that he kind of puts a silver lining on the cloud and shows his love and his care for us. And I can't describe the way I feel about it. I just feel this flow in it, and it's beautiful. And Sherry was really thankful that I didn't get mad, but I said, "Hey, let's take a ride in our new car." It's just a blessing. And so that's our little testimony for this week. And we'll see how the car turns out and all, but that's in the future, right? There it is. The Lord is mightily good and handles everything wonderfully. And so these guys that thought they were doing a dastardly deed actually were helping the Lord in his process, because he's the God of history and he's the God of all things, and he can work all things together for good for those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. As it is written, it says in verse 9, Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows, the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Praise God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, this film that we saw last night, really the message of it is, we should see a miracle in every part of our life. You can either look at life as the miracles of God for you and in you and to for your best, or you can look at life with a jaundiced eye and skeptical and like really being negative in a bossy way and just ruin your whole demeanor in life. But oh, let's pick the way of looking at life as a miracle, and God's in charge. He's sovereign. He's wonderful. And he can do anything that he wants, and he does it for our good. And so there it is, brothers and sisters. And we'll just get back into the book of Acts next week and take up where we left off. So let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for what you're saying and what you're doing this night for us, Lord. You've given us so much scripture to think about. And, Lord, it's so great to apply it to our lives and to really be on the cutting edge with you. And I understand, Lord, that you delight in us. Your love is great for us, and you know what's best for us. And you bring things our way for our good. And so we appreciate it, Father. And thank you, Lord God, for all this deliverance from this accident we had. And we're just so happy about that. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters here this night, Lord, that all of us together could see better in the Spirit. Lord, show us in the Spirit what you're doing, that we might rejoice, Lord, and go with you. And so thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. May the Lord continue to bless you and your walk with him and keep you straight on the path. As narrow as the gate, straight is the way, and you will be led into eternal life, living with him forever. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.